millions of dollars in, thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually. When the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people that much. Other things that we didn't put much money into and didn't put much staff against is stuff that our people are crying out for.
That's Bill Hybels. He is, of course, the senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, near Chicago. One of the, until recently, one of the most influential megachurches in the United States. He's author of many books, and they have a Willow Creek Association that includes as its members congregations all across denominational lines. Well, Bill Hybels was shocked to hear some research done by some of his staff about the work that they're doing there at Willow Creek, finding out that, they failed to meet the spiritual needs of many of their members. We're going to be talking about that here in the first hour of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, October the 23rd. Chris Roseborough will be our guest for this first hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or you can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll talk about Willow Creek's admission of a failure to meet the spiritual needs of many of its members. And then in the second hour of the program, some audio open lines, a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story on the debates that have been being that are being held between a prominent atheist, Christopher Hitchens, journalist, and a prominent Christian theologian, Dr. Alistair McGrath. A Fox News interview with the author of a new book called What's So Great About Christianity. And we'll talk a little bit about faith on the battlefield as well. That's audio open lines. Then we're going to be talking about St. James, brother of Jesus, martyr, bishop. He wore a lot of hats and is among the first Christian martyrs. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us to talk about that as the church remembers St. James this day. Some audio open lines in the last hour of the program. I got a question that I have left over from yesterday for you. Mitt Romney, of course, is running for president. He's a Mormon. He's, as he says, a true blue through and through Mormon. If he makes it to the White House, what Mormon teachings do you think could affect his actions as president? Think about that question. Give us a call because we have audio open lines in the last hour of the program. We'll hear a CNN story on Mitt Romney's religious journey and him on the issues of gay rights and abortion, among other things. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris Roseborough is our guest for the first hour. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Before we get into Willow Creek in particular, what they've discovered in their research, what has past research shown us about Willow Creek-style megachurches and so-called customer satisfaction, if you will?
Dr. Joe Zichterman, funny enough, he actually ended up going to work for Bill Hybels. But back about 4 or 5 years now, he had published some material that showed that his research in these large mega churches that depended on marketing, you know, Bill Hybels type church, the Rick Warren type churches, that families were only sticking around for about 2.7 years, and that when they left, their number one complaint was they felt like they weren't being fed; they were starving to death. And so at the time, you know, that information got poo-pooed by everybody, and you know, basically, you know, said sour grapes. But as it turns out, that's exactly what this new research is showing. And now Hybels and his pastoral staff are trying to figure out what this all means.
So what exactly has Willow Creek discovered about its own ability to meet the spiritual needs of many of its members?
Great question. Well, here's the first thing is that most of these large mega churches, you know, the Bill Hybels type churches, Rick Warren's church, they have been gauging their success based upon quantitative results. How many people are coming to church? How many people are getting involved in the programs? And so they've gauged success based upon numbers. Well, Greg Hawkins, who is the executive pastor at Willow Creek, had a little crisis of conscience recently. Actually, this is going a couple years ago now. And he asked the question, you know, we're gauging this based upon numbers, but we needed to do some qualitative work. And the basic premise behind his new research is that there is a qualitative difference between a convert to Christianity and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a convert to Christianity is basically somebody who's just recently made a commitment to Christ, and they define a disciple of Christ as somebody who self-identifies as someone whose entire life is centered on Christ. And so what they think that there's a qualitative difference between those two different types of people, and so they wanted to see which of their programs at Willow Creek was the most effective at helping somebody grow all the way through this this idea of growth to the point where they were now self-identifying as Christ-centered. And what their research showed is that they were not successful at all in really taking somebody from being exploring Christianity to now being a Christ-centered disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, what they found is that on the continuum, the more somebody grew spiritually, the less satisfied they became with the Willow Creek approach to doing church.
Interesting, because you mentioned just a moment ago that other researchers, even those connected with Willow Creek, saw this coming with young families that were deciding to leave for precisely that reason. The longer they stayed and the more they matured as Christians, the less they felt the Willow Creek-style churches had to offer them.
Yep, that's absolutely right, and it's true, because you have to understand that innovators like Bill Hybels and Rick Warren, who are, in a sense, disciples of Robert Schuller, they bought into a particular paradigm of evangelism, and that is that it's the idea that church becomes evangelism, and so you go out and you do a survey to find out what the unchurched people in your community don't like about church. And then you do the opposite of what it is that they don't like, or you ask them what they want to see more of and less of, and you treat your community as a customer base. It's very much a business model approach for handling church. So you go out and you survey your potential customers, find out what they want, what they need, and you craft your product according to the needs and desires of the unchurched. Well, this creates a problem. If the entire product that you're producing in church is designed to appeal to somebody who isn't a Christian, then what's going to happen necessarily is that as somebody grows in their Christian faith, that the church is not geared for their spiritual needs. Therefore, you're going to become increasingly dissatisfied with those churches, or that your church that's doing church for only unbelievers, and as a result of it, the more you grow, the less satisfied you're going to be, and eventually you're going to leave.
Okay, I don't make a distinction, because I don't think the Bible makes a distinction between a Christian and a disciple. I don't think the Bible permits us to make that distinction.
Mm-hmm.
It's as simple as saving faith in Jesus Christ. Although if you want to talk about someone who may have a deeper devotion or discipline in the matters of studying God's Word, we can sit there and talk about that if we want to, but I don't think that's what Willow Creek is doing. What disturbed me when I was watching the video and Bill Hybels' take on all this new research, he admits to being disturbed by it, to being surprised by it, but his solution, even after he's faced with the fact that Christians aren't satisfied with Willow Creek, unbelievers are,
right?
He still persists, it seems, in his belief that the church isn't for Christians.
That's correct. And his solution that he offers is that, well, what we really should have done was emphasize to people that, you know, as they become Christians, that it is now their responsibility to become a, quote, self-feeder on God's Word. We're not going to change the way we're doing church because, you know, it's successful in attracting unbelievers. But if you're a Christian and you feel like you're starving to death at our church, then the issue here is we got to teach you how to feed yourself. That's, you know, and that's his solution at this point, is that, you know, we're going to give you we're going to teach you how to properly read the Bible so that you can feed yourself. That way you'll be more satisfied.
You know, Chris, people listen to us critique Willow Creek and other megachurch movements like this, and they think we make it up. They think we're just putting words in their mouth. Here is Bill Hybels essentially saying exactly the same thing.
You go to a health club and you get a personal trainer who tells you how you can do physical conditioning.
in the way you need it? Well, we need to provide customized personal spiritual growth plans to people at Willow to get them to become self-feeders.
Now, what is a self-feeder again?
Well, I'm assuming based upon my evangelical upbringing that that's somebody who has a daily devotion time and daily prayer time, and so they're feeding themselves God's Word, so when they come to church, they don't have the expectation that the pastor's going to feed me God's Word, and I'm not going to need it because I'm already feeding myself.
So what would they come to church for?
Entertainment, pop psych, self-help advice. You know, that's the types of sermons that they're getting. So, you know, practical stuff to help them solve life's little annoying problems.
Am I misunderstanding Bill Hybels in that it seems he is saying the church is not here to feed the sheep?
That is correct. In fact, you know, one of the mantras of church growth, seeker-sensitive guys, is that the church is for unbelievers. It is not for believers. So that's something that they are not willing to move off of, and that's something, you know, they're the ones who changed the church as a gathering. You know, our confessions say that the church is a gathering of believers. They gather around God's Word and His sacraments, and that the church is where God's Word is properly preached and the sacraments are administered according to the gospel. In their way of thinking, that's 180 degrees backwards, and that the church exists for unbelievers, and therefore you're selfish if you come to church with the expectation that you're going to get fed. In fact, you know, we've done previous shows that show you know, how these pastors actually beat down and condemn and make fun of Christians who have this expectation that their pastor is going to feed them God's Word.
Funny, I guess in my reading of Scripture, I came away with the apparently mistaken impression that the church is for sinners, period. Believers or unbelievers, it's for sinners because it has a Savior to give. Okay, what is the source of the last time we talked with you, we heard from one of the disciples of Rick Warren, literally browbeating his congregation for wanting to study God's Word and wanting to be fed with the Word of God and with the truth there. What is this hostility bred among the church growth types against Christians who cry out and hunger for the Word of God?
I think it actually has its roots in a self-righteous view of sanctification. It's this idea that, you know, if I'm a Christian, then it is my responsibility to do particular works in order to save, you know, contribute to my salvation or what have you. Ultimately, it has its roots in an improper distinction of law and gospel, and then this is how it bears fruit and how it plays out. Ultimately, you know, pastors like Rick Warren, he's on the record as saying that it takes more than faith to please God. Recently, he did a sermon on time management, and in that time management sermon, he said that, you know, life, you know, that there's going to be a test at the end of life, and if you want to pass the test and you've just recently come to church, then you've got a lot of makeup work to do.
Oh, my goodness.
It's a wonderful quote. I should put it on my website. I'm working on a YouTube video of that type of a collection of those types of sayings. And so ultimately, the source of all of this is an incorrect understanding of what the law is for and an absolute complete misunderstanding of what the gospel is. It's as if the good news is that we've got to get to work and please God. And so what happens is that if you really believe that you've got to please God through your good works, then what happens is that if you feel like you're making some progress along these lines, it becomes very apparent to you that maybe you're doing a better job than somebody else is doing. And so you look down your nose at other people, and you basically say, "What you're doing is wrong. What I'm doing is right. We need to, you know, we need to be out there, you know, changing the church so that we can attract unbelievers and the unchurched. And you're selfish if you want to be fed God's word, because Christianity ultimately is not about what you believe or trust in, or it's not the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. It's about what you do." And so that's really the source of all this. It's an improper understanding of law and gospel.
Okay. By way of solution, I was listening to the author of much of the research that has disturbed Bill Hybels so much, mm-hmm. one of his associates, Greg Hawkins, who's on staff there at Willow Creek. And near the end of his treatment of this research that is disturbing everyone so much, he had this to say about a possible solution or a way forward. Listen to this.
Here's our dream. Our dream is that we fundamentally change the way we do church. That we take out a clean sheet of paper and we rethink all of our old assumptions, replace it with new insights.
Okay, what's he calling for there, Chris?
Well, if we're going to fundamentally rethink the way we do church and pull out a clean piece of paper, as far as I understand, Scripture actually lays out some pretty clear guidelines as to how we're supposed to do church. Why would we start with a clean slate when we actually have, from the Word of God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pretty clear guidance as far as how we're supposed to do church? Why are we abandoning God's prescribed means by which He creates Christians, makes disciples, forgives us of our sins, strengthens our faith, and start all over and reimagine the whole thing? Who do these guys think they are? That's my question. Who gave them the authority to start with a clean slate and completely radically rethink how we do church?
Well, Chris, if you view the church as a human contrivance, a human invention, something that we came up with, then if I made it, I'm free to remake it. If I invented it, I can reinvent it. If I define it, I can redefine it too.
Yeah, and then you can redefine it every 5 years or 2 years, depending on what's convenient or how rapidly the culture changes. But the thing is that the church has been given God's timeless word. You know, God, it says heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not. We've been given the very words of God and entrusted with the message of salvation for sinners by Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's really what Christians do, is they gather together to hear and feed on God's word and to feed on the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And these guys, rather than listening to what Scripture tells us, they're out there radically rethinking the whole thing, as if we have any authority to do something like that at all.
What do you make of the fact that Brian McLaren and other emergent church leaders have been seen kind of sniffing around Willow Creek? Brian McLaren is now touring the country, promoting his new book, Everything Must Change, with an endorsement from Bill Hybels. What do you make of it?
That's a very scary realignment, and I think in the video on the website for this data, Bill Hybels talks about the fact that, you know, we need to make them self-feeders and to teach people the Christian disciplines. And Hybels and McLaren and the folks at Willow Creek are working together. They've embraced each other, despite the fact that there are very clear problems with McLaren's teaching, and that should be a red flag. It basically should tell us that, you know, not only are they completely reimagining church, but fundamentally what's at work here is a complete reimagining of what Christianity teaches and believes. And I've actually written a couple of articles on extreme theology that talk about McLaren's new book. I've read it, and I'm probably going to, when it's all done, I'm going to have about 6 or 7 different installments. But the one thing that has fundamentally changed in McLaren's approach to how he's done things. In the past, he's been very mysterious and kind of vague about what he believes. And in his new book, Everything Must Change, he actually comes straight out and says what he believes.
And what is that?
Let's talk about the cross first and foremost. McLaren denies the substitutionary atonement. This is the theory of the atonement that basically says that Christ died for our sins. He was punished for our sins in our place. And that ultimately justification is about us receiving Christ's righteousness and Him receiving and being punished for our sins. He rejects that, and his view of why was Jesus on the cross, he basically comes right out and says the reason why Jesus was on the cross was to show the brutality and injustice of the imperial system. And that the solution to humanity, you know, that we all really need to address in the real gospel is that we need to adopt a new framing story, Jesus' framing story, and defect from imperial framing stories. And therefore, by doing that, we join Jesus in his revolution of the kingdom of God, and the earth will be transformed. He denies the second coming of Christ in glory to judge both the living and the dead. He basically says that Jesus is the equivalent of a jihadi Jesus who comes back and uses imperial terrorism as a means of ultimately establishing his kingdom. And he reduces Jesus to kind of a mix between St. Francis of Assisi, Mahatma Gandhi, and the students in China who were run over by the tanks in Tiananmen Square. I mean, that's ultimately what his Jesus turns out to be, and he's not vague about it at all. In his new book, he's very, very open and clear about what he teaches and believes.
And this is the guy, Brian McLaren, whom you just have described, who is now, in at least in a formal or less formal sense, advising the future direction of churches like Willow Creek.
Correct. Not only are they working close with him at Willow Creek, but McLaren is going to be teaching at a conference hosted at Willow Creek next year called Shift. And McLaren's going to be a primary speaker at this conference, and it's a conference for youth leaders. You know, so not only are they promoting it, you know, they're working together, you know, with their administrative pastors, but they're now out there going to hold a conference, and they're basically want all these youth leaders to buy into and be exposed to and participate in McLaren's new form of Christianity.
Chris Roseborough is our guest, and we're talking about Willow Creek's recent admission of a failure to meet the spiritual needs of many of their members. Our call-in number 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Before this break, let's get a question or a comment from Kathy, who's listening in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Yeah, I come from a pop evangelical background, and I'm now Lutheran, and so I have a real difficulty when I'm in a Lutheran church and the Bible studies, or they are so-called Bible studies, are led by lay people, not by pastors, and are just the same thing that you can get at any non-denominational church, whether it's the one study I was in, the way they picked their particular material was they went to the local Christian bookstore and went to the 70% off bin and got the thing that they thought pertained to women, and that's how they picked their material for their study. So the cheapest thing in the Christian bookstore was and what they thought pertained to women was how they picked the material for the study. And I have questioned it with my pastors, and they don't see any problem with it at all. And I have an aversion to this kind of material because I've been there, I've done that. I want more Jesus. I don't like what, you know, these studies give. They give with one hand, they take away with the other. Can you address that?
Yeah, Kathy, thank you so much. We're going into a break, and when we come back, Chris will respond to everything that you laid there on the table, and thank you for your call. Chris Roseborough is our guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of a very interesting blog called ExtremeTheology.com. By the way, Kathy had mentioned small groups. Friday on the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. Tim Rosso about small groups. Are they biblical or are they a cultural phenomenon? We'll talk more about that Friday on the program. When we come back, we'll answer Kathy's concerns and questions, and we'll talk a little bit more about Willow Creek's admission of a failure to meet the spiritual needs of many of its members. It's good that they've diagnosed their failure, but if their solution is Brian McLaren-style new reinvented church without a cross or without a vicarious atonement, what's the future of Willow Creek and those other churches that follow it? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why do future pastors need to know the original biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew? Here's Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Jeff Gibbs.
It's a lot of trouble. Why bother going through all that difficult learning? And the answer is easy and twofold. First, because the pastor is an under-shepherd, feeds God's people with the nourishing food of his word. And when you know Greek and Hebrew and study the scriptures in depth, you can offer God's people the nourishment that they need. Second, the under-shepherd has to spot poisonous food. And by knowing the scriptures that well through the study of the original languages, you can spot false teaching and harmful teaching and protect God's people from such teaching. These are the reasons why we study exegetical theology.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne or Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, look for their logos at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Early feminists like Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Stanton would certainly be cheered that women's voting rights led to women's political leadership. but they would be gravely disappointed by the pro-abortion position taken by many of today's women leaders.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Anthony and Stanton opposed slavery, supported voting rights for women, and opposed abortion. As Stanton wrote to a friend at the time, "When we consider that women are treated as property, it is degrading to women that we should treat our children as property to be disposed of as we see fit. Perhaps some of today's female leaders have forgotten their roots. Our job is to remind them."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. A sad anniversary today, October 23, 1983, a suicide bomber crashed a truck bomb into the United States compound at Beirut International Airport. 241 Marines and sailors were killed. My friend, serving in Beirut as a Navy chaplain, tells that people came to him complaining that they had not signed up for this, perhaps to get a GI loan for school, perhaps to get away from home and see the world. This was not what they expected. My chaplain friend's response went something like this: "What did you expect? A Sunday school picnic?" "Follow me," Jesus says. When you have signed up through trust in the crucified and resurrected Christ, a faith worked in you by the Holy Spirit, you are called to a hard way. Years ago, Professor C.F.W. Walther reminded young preachers, "In your sermons, you like to treat subjects like these, the blessed state of a Christian, and the like. Well, do not forget that the blessedness of Christians does not consist in pleasant feelings, but in their assurance that in spite of the bitterest feelings imaginable, they are accepted with God, and in their dying hour will be received into heaven. That is indeed great blessedness." Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world."
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
We get so hungry.
You know, a lot of people in this category, they're saying they're not being fed, that they want more meat of the Word of God. They want more serious-minded Scripture taught to them. They want to be challenged more, and so I was like, I'll feed those people. I'll hire some old... I'll hire some old seminary prof. I'll feed them till they barf.
Again, Bill Hybels, to the approval of the Leadership Summit... Not very happy about the Christians who want to be fed with the meat of God's Word. We're talking about Willow Creek's admission of a failure to meet the spiritual needs of many of their members. Well, you know, if you reinvent the church and reinvent the message, and if you offer sinners who need Jesus a substitute, like artificial sweetener instead of the real thing, give them something that only tastes Christianish, but isn't in fact Christ crucified for sinners, Christians will be dissatisfied. Because Christians naturally desire hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ in the Word of God. This is precisely what Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis are training pastors to do. No substitutes for the real deal, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, for every sinner, every Sunday, in every sermon. Now, if you've ever considered the vocation of pastor, consider Concordia Seminary St. Louis or Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section, issuesetc.org. Chris, before the break, Kathy was calling from St. Charles, and she had some concerns about the way women's Bible studies were set up and led in her particular congregation. What do you have to say to her concerns?
Let me talk to it, you know, in a way that let's get some things out on the table. First and foremost, the pastor of the church there is she was right in going to him. It's ultimately the pastor's responsibility to make sure that the teaching at the church is in accord with sound doctrine. Everybody who teaches at a church, whether they're Sunday school leaders or if there's an adult Bible study of some type, that has to be done under the guidance, direction, and oversight of the under shepherd that God has put in that congregation, and that's the pastor. And the fact that I think the disturbing thing that she said is that she went to the pastor and they don't have a problem with it. If I were in that situation, I would think it's time to find a different church. I mean, even though I have a degree in religious studies and biblical languages, I'm not ordained. But I teach an adult Bible study at Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach. But believe me when I tell you that it's done under the pastoral tutelage of Pastor Ron Hodel, who is the head pastor at our church. And so we also have other Sunday school teachers who also teach under that pastor. And, they teach our children and our high school groups. And so, the real issue here is the pastor doing the job? Now, it sounds like he's abdicated his responsibility and is allowing lay people who have no accountability for what they're teaching to make decisions based upon, well, what's in the 2 cent bin over at the local Christian store. So it doesn't matter what the content is. It's just let's save some money and get it to everybody. Wow, look, we saved money and now we're getting this and that's not the way you decide what's taught in any context in a church. So the issue comes back down to, is the pastor really doing his job in this case? And it sounds like there may be a problem there.
Obviously, the crisis of confidence that Bill Hybels expresses when he reads the research of his associate Greg Hawkins, mm-hmm. about whether or not they're being effective, their term, not mine, but whether or not they're being effective with the Christians in their congregation there at Willow Creek. Since Willow Creek is at least, although it's on the wane, it's still a very influential church, especially through its Willow Creek Association. Does this represent a crisis for a lot of churches that have decided to imitate Willow Creek?
In fact, I know for a fact it is. There's a church not too far from me that's part of the Willow Creek Association, and one of my employees attends that church, and he was very open, just this past Sunday with his congregation about the book that was published as a result of the study. It's called Reveal. He was very open about the fact that this book is a wake-up call, and even though they weren't included in the study, the pastor said, we may as well have been. And so I think for many churches who have bought into this model, and understand, this is a model that Hybels, crafted and created and then taught hundreds, if not thousands, of other churches how to imitate. And so this is, I would say for those who have a conscience, it's rattling their cages. But the funny thing is that, your show, people like me and others, have been saying for years that this way of doing church isn't producing disciples. And I've recently likened it to a recipe book. My wife is an amazing cook. And my body, unfortunately, shows what an amazing cook my wife is. But when my wife is making a recipe for banana cream pie, I don't see her referencing her cookbooks and the recipe for chicken cordon bleu. And none of us sets out to make pot roast by referencing the recipe for making fried chicken. And so what we seem to forget is that God's Word does lay out, in a sense, using the recipe metaphor, a recipe for making disciples. And they've completely diverged from that recipe. The real simple recipe is found in Acts 2:42, which basically says, that they, the Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Simple, simple recipe. But yet it's profound in its simplicity because, it says they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The Greek word there actually is kind of like tenacious resolve to not deviate from it. That's kind of the idea there. And so, you know, if the church has a devotion to the teaching of the apostles, which really is the preaching and the singing of God's word under a trained pastor, one who has been, you know, called by the church, one who is capable of teaching what has been passed on to him, you know, in God's word. And so these Bill Hybels type churches, they've got an alternate recipe, and now they're surprised that their new recipe isn't producing disciples. And I actually have a real simple outline of what their recipe looks like.
What is
it? So here's their recipe for making disciples. It's a heaping portions of culturally appealing entertainment is your first ingredient. Second, generous scoops of songs that have little or no doctrinal content. Many are calling them 7-11 songs. They have 7 words and you repeat them 11 times. Buckets of sermons that teach practical self-help lessons in pop psychology mixed with a sprinkling of out-of-context Bible verses, and the yeast from small group studies led by untrained lay people who, in effect, pool their biblical ignorance by asking the question, what does this verse mean to you? So this is their recipe that they've created for making disciples, and now they're surprised to find out that this recipe isn't working. Yet, you know, yet the one recipe that we have from Scripture, and that is a tenacious devotion to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, that's the one thing that's absolutely not even possible for them, which I think is rather telling.
Okay, I was I had my blood set to boiling a little bit earlier this week when I was doing some research on the web and came across a video. Brian McLaren and the Emergent Church Types, now that they've allied with Willow Creek, kind of to come in and help them salvage themselves for the future.
Mm-hmm.
They love to make their little YouTube videos. Brian McLaren is famous for kind of his handheld Survivor Man style videos that he puts out of him reading his own book in his hotel room or in his backyard or something.
Yeah, he loves reading to us. He's so excited when he could do that.
In any event, I saw a better produced video between a leader of Willow Creek and Brian McLaren, where they came to an agreement after about 5 minutes of talking the jargon back and forth and the buzzwords, that they were going to start paying attention not to what is biblical. They say, we've looked out into the landscape of the church and we've often said, well, that church is growing. Let's find out what they're doing and do that. But Brian McLaren says, no, we're not going to look at what's biblical or even what we think is working. He says, we need to pay attention to what is most outside of the norm, innovative, cutting edge, and different, and then do that. What's he calling for?
Well, this is part of McLaren's deep shift campaign, and it rhymes with something, but McLaren is outside of orthodoxy. He has no problem saying that, and he radically wants to completely change the church and turn it upside down. And the church needs to be focusing in on not what's causing things to grow, but instead on the world's primary problems. It's kind of like Rick Warren's peace plan, completely rewritten by the United Nations, you know, in working towards social justice, eradication of poverty, you know, getting rid of wars and instead utilizing the military for peace missions. It's a complete rethinking of everything. And so McLaren here, what he's trying to do is deconstruct, you know, the last vestiges of what was Christianity that may still be clinging on to churches like Hybels churches, and like a virus kind of come in and completely rework the genetic code of the whole thing and take it over for this social gospel that he's out there promoting.
So what makes McLaren or those who would heed him in the Willow Creek-style churches any different from John Shelby Spong, famous former bishop of Newark, famous denier of all things biblical and historically Christian,
right?
When he says, look, the church must change or die, and he calls for a total reinvention, turning the church upside down and reinventing it.
There is no substantive difference. The difference between Shelby Spong and Brian McLaren is McLaren is a lot more likable. That's the difference. Shelby Spong kind of seemed like an ornery character, and he wasn't as likable as McLaren. McLaren comes off as somebody who's a very deep and passionate thinker, somebody who's struggled and wrestled with these problems and begrudgingly changed and realizes that we've got to make these changes for the greater good. So he's kind of a repackaged Shelby Spong. But McLaren makes no bones about the fact about the types of theologians that he considers in his camp. In fact, in his new book, he talks about running some ideas and getting some information from John Dominic Crossan's new book that I don't even think is out yet. So he's taking some of John Dominic Crossan's arguments that aren't even in print yet and putting them in print because the two of them work so closely together. And Crossan, who you had on your program several times, I think, I at least heard him once. I mean, this guy denies just about everything regarding Orthodox Christianity.
Yeah, he is the famous kind of leader, co-leader of the Jesus Seminar. That seminar, famous, of course, for after they voted on the things in the New Testament that were genuine, came up with about four verses that might really be true of what Jesus might have said or done.
And those were probably all in the Sermon on the Mount and had to do with morals.
Yeah, and I think one of them was judge not lest you be judged. You can't get rid of that one and remain a liberal. So, Steve is calling from West County. Steve, welcome to the program.
Steve, how are you doing today?
Very well.
Hey, you know what? It's kind of funny. When you look at, especially Lutheran theology, Christians say, well, you guys are so radical in your theology. But what happens is they reject the true radical nature of Christ and Christianity and true Christianity as not being radical, and then they want something they think is radical when, in fact, it's our own sinful nature coming back to play. It's the typical, we really don't know what radical is because we're all tainted by sin so bad point.
All right. Thank you very much, Steve. Chris, what do you make of it?
Yeah, gosh, the radical term here. They're radical, we're radical, anybody who's different than us is radical. I mean, it the term itself has almost lost complete meaning. And I think the better thing to focus on is when you're evaluating a church and considering going to church is the offense of the cross there? Paul says we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block for Jews and an offense to Greeks. You know, is that offense boldly in everybody's face Sunday after Sunday? Is Jesus Christ so forgiving that that prostitutes and tax collectors are getting into the kingdom before the righteous? I mean, and if that's the case, then maybe there's hope for you too, because you're just as bad, if not worse, than they are. You know, that's if that's what's being preached Sunday after Sunday, that's a radical and offensive message. But that's really the thing that we're supposed to be focusing on, not is it radical in the sense that it's having us rethink our priorities and all this kind of stuff. Although I have to say this, is that the one thing that's really genius about McLaren is that he's got his pulse on the decadence of American Christianity as it's been produced by the Bill Hybels and the Rick Warrens. If Sunday after Sunday you're getting a steady diet of how to make my life better, how to have financial freedom, how to have a better sex life and all this kind of stuff, which is really the focus is all on me. McLaren has his pulse in this sense that's not the Christian message, and that what's happening is that these churches are basically reinforcing the American capitalistic get rich and follow prosperity mindset to the expense of those who are suffering from poverty and injustice around the world. So it's not as if, Christ doesn't have anything to say about these things. He has a lot to say, but what happens is that McLaren takes that thing that's neglected by these seeker-sensitive, self-absorbed churches, and the solution that he offers is a completely radical rethinking of Christianity that isn't even biblical. He's not giving us a biblical solution, but what's really needed is for churches to stand up and preach God's law and say, you guys are a bunch of selfish, self-absorbed, rich people, and you need to repent and believe the gospel. And he basically says, you guys are a bunch of selfish, self-absorbed, rich people, and the solution is for you to go and make a difference in the world. Two completely different solutions to the problem.
Now, I want to come back to Bill Hybels' term that I imagine we'll be hearing an awful lot of in the future, and that is self-feeder. Is this in any sense a biblical model for what the Christian is in relationship to Christ and to Christ's church.
Oh man, you think about Jesus Christ when he restores Peter after he fell. And, you know, he asks him, Peter, do you love me? And, you know, he says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And, you know, over and again, Jesus is reiterating this idea, this concept that those whom he has called as leaders in the church, their primary job is under shepherd to the big shepherd himself, Jesus Christ. And their job is to feed his sheep, and they feed them on God's word and on the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And calling somebody a self, you know, mocking that concept that was established by Christ himself and has been the model that the church has followed since its inception, and then turning around and saying, no, it's your job to feed yourself. I mean, not only is that wrong, it's showing contempt for what Jesus has established and how he himself makes disciples and then feeds them. And these guys are showing absolute contempt for what Jesus has said and established.
Again and again, as often as we talk about these kind of things, I will get email from listeners who will say, I have been there and I have done that. I was at a Willow Creek style megachurch, and when I was there at first, I wasn't even sure I was a Christian, but at first it was very appealing. I found it very compelling and interesting. But the longer I stayed, the more empty it seemed, until it was almost entirely hollow. And then I reluctantly left, although I kept a lot of friends, and the thing that kept me there for the last year was the fact that I made friends, not what I was being taught. And now I found the substance of God's word in a church that is faithful. I hear it again and again and again. So what do we need to do, Chris, to be ready to receive the refugees that will stream forth from the Willow Creek-style churches?
That's a great question. And here's the deal. They're already streaming out. If the average length of time that a family is there is less than 3 years, there's already been a constant stream of refugees. And I propose something radical. There's nothing that prevents a good, Bible-believing, faithful church who if properly administers God's word and sacraments, to use marketing techniques. I think we should start putting out advertisements in the local newspaper that basically say, are you not being fed at your church? That's their number one complaint. We're hearing it from their market research. Are you not being fed to our church? Come to our church, and we will feed you a meal every Sunday. We will feed you with God's word and with the body and blood of Christ. You know, I think we need to start hanging out a shingle basically saying, if you're not being fed at your church, come to ours. We will feed you, because our shepherds believe that it is their job to feed God's sheep, not to entertain them. I think we need to be radically in people's faces, letting them know that that's what we're all about.
Now, to respond to someone who says, you're just encouraging Christians to be selfish, to use Rick Warren's old comparison that if you go to church to be fed, then that's about serve us, not serve is.
Right.
How do you respond to it?
That completely misses the point that God's word transforms us, and that through God's word, you know, that's the means by which the Holy Spirit continues to mold us into the image of Christ. It's like it reduces God's word down to just a bunch of information, and all I then got to do is believe the right things. No, God's word is transformative, and you know, we are new creations in Christ, and through God's word we learn that that our old self has been crucified, and through God's word the new man continues to come forward, and God gives us good works as a result of it. It's God's word that is, you know, if you think about it, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. One of the ways we abide is through God's word. It's not selfish at all. It's our very lifeblood. It's the thing that God feeds us with. It's not selfish to eat every day. It, therefore, it's not selfish to come to church to be fed, because that's what Christ has established the church to do.
Chris Roseborough received his degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California, And he is author of a blog called ExtremeTheology.com, ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me on again, Todd.
Folks, what you just heard this hour on Issues, Etc. is something that you will not hear anywhere else on the radio. Now, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues, Etc., then please try and get Issues, Etc. into your church's mission and advertising budget for next year. You might even think about that ad that Chris just mentioned. If you're not being fed at your church, come to ours. We'll feed you with Jesus himself and his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation every Sunday. Go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, and if you look there on the homepage, you'll find the logo for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Right next to it, a link. Click that link and you'll find a printable brochure. It's actually one-page flyer that has all the information on how your church can add Issues, Etc. to its mission or advertising budget in 2008. This is the time to do it because your church is probably making those decisions right now. You can take that printable flyer to your pastor, your elders, to your mission board, and ask them to include Issues, Etc. for as little as $250, by the way, Issues, Etc. in the mission and advertising budget for 2008 at your congregation. Issuesetc.org. Look for the logo of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and click that link, print it off, and go ask that Issues, Etc. be part of your mission or advertising budget in 2008. When we come back, we'll discuss the fires in California with Pastor Glenn Merritt of LCMS World Relief. And then after that short conversation with Pastor Merritt, audio open lines. PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly has a story on debates between a prominent atheist, Christopher Hitchens, and a Christian theologian, Dr. Alistair McGrath. We'll also hear an interview with the author of the new book, What's So Great About Christianity? And then we'll be talking about first century bishop, martyr, and brother of Jesus, James. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. A little more audio open lines in the last hour of the program. We'll be talking about Mitt Romney, his faith, his spiritual journey, his views on abortion and gay marriage, a question I have on the table for you. If Mitt Romney does make it to the White House, what in his Mormon beliefs do you think might affect his actions as president? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. What kind of a church would say to sinners, Christians, forgiven of Christ, you're being selfish for wanting to be fed with the meat of God's word? What kind of a church would say to sinners in need of Christ, Christians who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, you shouldn't expect to come here to be fed. Go feed yourself. What kind of a church would say that to sinners? If you ask me, no kind of church at all. That is not the voice of the church, because that is not the voice of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. Jesus says, if anyone hungers, let him come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And the church of Jesus Christ doesn't say to sinners, if anyone hungers, go feed yourself. If anyone thirsts, go find your own water someplace else. No. The Savior says, all of you who hunger and thirst, come to me and you will be satisfied. What satisfies sinners in need of Jesus? Jesus himself. The message that Paul preached, that the church has always held fast to, Christ and him crucified. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.